Good morning, church.
Buenos días, iglesia. Have you ever considered the life of John the Baptist? You thought about that guy before. His was a ministry of hardship. He was living out in the wild. I know all the pictures show him smiling in the wilderness, but I don't know if he was totally enjoying himself. He was called to say things that he knew would get people angry at him. He was called to say things that he knew would get him into troubles with the authorities. But I'm sure he figured it was all worth it because he was preparing the way for Jesus. I wish we could hear more about John the Baptist. I wish there were more stories about him, but based on his demeanor and his words, I'm sure he would say, "It's not about me. You don't need to know more about me. You need to know more about Jesus Christ." Yet even John the Baptist was fighting plenty of doubts in prison, as you recall. I believe when he was in prison, even he had certain doubts. After all, he had baptized Christ as the Messiah. And yet, we will find in Scripture he wanted to double check. Look at Matthew 11, 2 and 3. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. And you see a bit of a concerned John the Baptist. Just wanted to make sure about making sure. He says, "Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word to Abijah's disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else?'" Now understand, this is the same John the Baptist from Matthew 3, 1 through 3. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. You'll see where he came from to ask these questions. "Now in those days," in Matthew 3, 1 through 3, "John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So yeah, the same person was asking, are you the right one? Because I believe it's normal for him to have doubts. It's normal to have doubts when you're in a really bad situation based on your faith. But as John found out, as we should know right now, if we find ourselves in a similar situation based on our faith, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He will comfort and provide. Because after he gives these questions, after he says, "Are you sure? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we are waiting for?" The reply of Christ is amazing. The reply of Christ is complete. It is perfect, and it kind of gives me goosebumps, actually, to see how amazing the reply of Christ was. And what Christ says, I believe, should be the resume of the church. Look at Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. Watch how Christ takes care of the concerns of John and clarifies what it's all about. Matthew 11, 4 or 5, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And that was meant to ensure, to show to John, okay, yeah, this is the right one. This is the Messiah. This is the chosen one. Jesus Christ here is detailing the signs of the Christian era. Almost as if he's saying, if you see these things happening, Christ is here. And John knows that these signs mean Christ is here. I used to read verse 5 back in the day and say, man, I wish I can go back in those days. I wish I can see the lame being cleansed. I wish I could see blind seeing again. Oh, how wonderful it must have been. However, over the years, I've been preaching and we as a body of Christ grow together and we see experiences together. I'm beginning to see that these things still happen today. The more I study about Jesus, the more I see that we are to copy him in every way. This verse, Matthew 11:5, is not meant to be a verse that says, a great time that has passed. Look how it used to be. This should be, I believe, the resume, the appearance, the actions of the modern day Church of Christ. We are here to cure modern leprosy today. If they were the signs of Christ then, they should be the signs of Christ now, if we call ourselves the body of Christ. If you claim to be the body of Christ today, partaking the Lord's Supper together, we should have the same signs. Christ said, see, the blind receive their sight. Just so you know, the healing of the blind was never meant to be purely a physical idea. In time and space, to look back upon and say, wow, that was cool. It was meant to be an example of spiritual truth, a spiritual healing. The blind receiving their sight was symbolic of the overall goal of Christ for all of our lives. That we ourselves can see clearly the truth, and that we as people of God correct and teach and make those who are blind with sin see the truth of Christ. We are to give people the light of Christ, as the sermon was last week, provide and being the light and having that light point to a clear view of who God is. We are to be a people today who realize the truth more and more and grow in the knowledge of God's word. And here's proof that this miracle should happen spiritually today. Here's proof. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 through 6 showing how we are changing and healing the blind today. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel was veiled, even if it's kind of blind to some people, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, the God of this world, aka Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is saying that people who find Christ want to find Christ. The people who don't find Christ don't want to find Christ. They can never figure it out. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said light to shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God, the glory of God, in the face of Christ. So yeah, today we as a church are also causing the blind to see. Christ said, the lame walk. Christ said, the lame are now walking. Again, helping the lame to walk was just a shadow of what we are called to do today. There are people who are blind today who are going to heaven. There are people who cannot walk today who are going to heaven, but they are more importantly spiritually seeing, and more importantly, they're able to move around spiritually today. Christ said very clearly, without me, ye can do nothing, much less walk. He's saying that without Christ, we accomplish nothing important. Truly, it may be important in a temporary sake, it may be important on earth, but without Christ, we can't do anything that would matter to save our lives. We can't do a single thing without Christ to save anybody else's life. And when it comes down to it, that's what's going to matter, whose lives are saved, whose lives are not saved. And Christ said, ye can do nothing without him. We are lame without him. We are lost without him. We are paralyzed. We are held down by cords of sin. We are bound by foolishness in this world. And yet we are supposed to teach people to walk with God as Enoch once walked with God, to the point where God took him away walking with him. And here's proof of this New Testament, of the spiritual walking that we're supposed to do. Paul will say, let's run, not just walk. Let's run. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where Paul says to us Christians, we're not lame. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself would not be disqualified. Yes, that is Paul taking sports analogies and making them spiritual. But he's saying, we're not people who are lame and paralyzed and doing nothing. We are runners. We are boxers. We are movers. We're spiritually moving in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, further proof about how today people who are lame cannot walk. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, he says, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and he's described in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, the chapter of faith, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, anything that makes us lame, anything that paralyzes us, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus said, the lepers are being cleansed, he said. There are so many stories of leprosy being cured in the scriptures, and it's no surprise. Leprosy, as we had just in Andal read today, was viewed as an unclean illness. You were dirty if you had leprosy. It was nasty. Your skin would turn sickly pale and white, and it would fall apart, and you couldn't even feel your nerves anymore. It was zombies in those days in many ways. It's how people looked. They had their own environment. They had their own territories. If you were a leper and you walked into a city, you had to say, I'm a leper. I'm here. I'm sick. Walk away. I'm nasty. Literally. You had to announce how disgusting you were in those days. And so when Christ healed leprosy, it was a big deal. It was amazing. And yet, it was not meant to be only in those days. Leprosy is an ugly, nasty, dirty disease, but so are our sins. Our sins are ugly, nasty, and dirty. They make us dead even while we are walking. They make us dead even while we think we are living. They take away our conscience, they take away our feelings. They make us disgusting, they take over our lives, and eventually our sins can kill us. So is the state of our souls without Christ. Like leprosy, and our souls are falling apart without any feeling to go along with it. As the Bible says, some of these sins that we do sear our conscience, so we're sinning without even knowing it's bad anymore. As a church, we are called to bring a renewal to people's souls, to bring back a conscience. That's why it says, we talk about, Peter talks about baptism in 1 Peter 3:21. He says, baptism is a promise of a good conscience towards God. We get our conscience back through the Lord. We get our feeling back through the Lord. We understand we had those purity back through God. Through Christ, we are able as Christians to not only have our own sins washed away, but also provide the ability and opportunity to turn what is ugly in people's souls into something beautiful in God's eyes. As Christ said to a church in Revelation, there are things that are dead that are still there and remaining that you can revive again if you repent. To transform a soul that is decaying and unfeeling into one that is healthy and shows and expresses love. Here's proof. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 22. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22, modern day cleanliness, modern day healing of this nasty sins that we have in our lives. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We get our conscience back. We get our feelings back. We get our love back through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the deaf now hear. Here's proof, John, that Christ is here. The deaf can now hear again. The deaf were made to hear in those days, and we had the same job. Our job is to somehow reach out to people who don't want to hear about Christ and make them hear about Christ. And that is not done by yelling at them. That is not going to work by telling them they're going to hell. No, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. How did Christ do it? How did Christ do it? He came to earth, lived with, experienced, assisted, helped, served other people. And people wanted to hear more about Christ. It is true that when Christ fed the 5,000, they were concerned about food first. But after they were fed, they wanted to hear, what about this person? It is true that Christ did physical miracles to point towards Christ, point towards God, but he did that to point towards God. Our job is to make people hear the gospel, but how? Well, here's the thing. We are to link our words, not just preaching, not just talking, link our words with Christian love, Christian warmth, sacrifice, and service. You see, if Christ came to earth and said, believe in me, just believe what I say or you will die, maybe folks would have done so. Maybe, what if the requirement to go to heaven was simply believe in me, just believe in me, and you will go to heaven. That's what Buddha said. That's what Confucius says. That's what Muhammad says. Here's what Christ did. Christ also died on the cross. Christ also came to earth. Although he was God, he came to earth and lived with us in this nasty place, sin all around him. Died, taking sins upon him, all the sins of the world that he did not do upon himself, and rose again. There is so many reasons why we should follow Christ, because of how he has served us and died for us. But we, in the same way, we are called to be Christians. We are called to be a bit uncomfortable for other people, to be all things for all people, to bear with other people, in order that they may hear and be open to the gospel of Christ, to hear the gospel of Christ. In my experience, I find that a lot more people are having their ears opened to what I have to say when I've established a relationship with that person. They didn't want to hear about me. They didn't want to hear about Christ. Yet even in Christ's day, people were stubborn. They didn't want to hear. Same as today. Here's an example of Paul struggling, attempting to get people to hear the gospel of Christ. Because here's one thing that's always going to be true. Once we begin to speak against people's lifestyles, once we begin to say that how they are living is incorrect, people might not want to hear what we have to say. And Paul had to deal with this. In this case, Paul interfered with somebody's money. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 16. And look how he strives. Look how he strives and tries to meet this person where it's at. I had the wrong story. This is not the story where Paul involves with the money, but he's dealing with King Agrippa. And look how Paul appeals. Look how he gets there. But get up and stand on your feet for this purpose. I have appeared to you, he says, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance from among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both of those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophet and Moses said was going to be said to take place, that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And while Paul was saying this in this defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth, for the king knows about these matters. And I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. And King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know that you do. I love how Paul's just talking to him. I know you have. I know our experiences. I know what you've been through." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you persuade me to become a Christian? Do you think you can get me so quickly? Do you think it's going to work out?" In some sense, he was saying, you're kind of affecting me. You're kind of getting to me. And Paul says, "I wish to God that whether in a short time or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." I love the personal experience, the personal way Paul is trying to reach out to other people. Christ said that the dead are being resurrected. He said, "John, here's a sign. People are rising from the dead." And again, people today physically are not being resurrected. However, we know for a fact that we are in the business of spiritual resurrected. It is happening today. We're doing it today. We preach baptism, that one goes into the watery grave and comes up anew, washed clean. We preach that as anybody believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and believes that what Christ did, repents from the old way of life, and they are baptized, they will be saved. And that process is a resurrection. That is a process of somebody who is dead coming to life again. Every single baptism in the name of Jesus is just as resurrected as any physical person in the Bible. Physical resurrection, though miraculous, just postponed the inevitable. They died again. But we do it and solve the problem of sin forever and ever. Romans 6:1-7. Romans 6:1-7, one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we will no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Finally, Christ said that the good news is being, number one, preached, and number two, is being preached to the poor. Obviously, if he was speaking only from a physical point of view, he was only going to the poor. But no, this is Christ including a spiritual viewpoint. Let's also be a church today, not ashamed of the gospel, not watering it down, not adding to it, not taking away from it, preaching the pure gospel truth, which is the most important part of the Bible. And the good news of the gospel is only good by telling of the bad news, the results of ignoring the gospel. Let's not be ashamed or afraid of telling the entire truth of the Word of God. Also, let's speak to the poor. And this is the people who recognize their poor spiritual state. Once Christ said in a Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," Christ said. Jesus came for the sick. Jesus came for the poor in spirit, not those who think they are rich and healthy without God. Because we're living in a society where people are without God and thinking they are rich physically, thinking they are healthy physically, and yet at the same time, they're actually very, very poor and extremely sick when it comes to spiritual matters. Christ is here for those who know that they are poor. And we as a church have to focus on people who know they are poor, who want help. for people who know they are not spiritually rich. And this calling we see spiritually given in the Bible. In the book of Revelation chapter 3:17, Christ is telling a church, Laodicea, he says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Or Acts 16, beginning of verse 25. Acts 16:25, as we close here. Acts chapter 16, beginning of verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembled with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. This is a man who recognized, who understood, who knew his state, who knew he was poor, who knew he was in trouble, who knew he was not saved. These are the kind of people that we look for. These are the kind of people that we try to save. These are the kind of people that we were ourselves. This man said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, and you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together, and all who were in the house, and he took them that very hour of the night, and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all of his household. When Christ said the earmarks of him, the earmarks of what a church is, the resume of his coming, that never, ever, ever passed away. If anything, we take those examples he showed physically and make them blossom, make them grow and explode spiritually. We show what they really, truly mean. And I pray we as a church could be challenged by what Christ said. We could be also encouraged. If we're looking to see what it means to be Christian, copy and mimic what that is. And that's where Christ is. This is the resume of the church, because we are the body of Christ and we copy what Christ did. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.